Well, good morning, everybody. Is everybody doing good today? Good. Why don't we pray real quick. Lord God, I just thank you for this beautiful day, for this sunny weather out there. I thank you for the offering that we took last week. God, I just thank you for that blessing, Lord. I pray that any stresses and frustrations from last week or the weekend, this morning, or things that we may have looming overhead for the week to come, God, that you would just melt those away right now. Jesus, that you would just open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have for us so that we can take what we learned today and implement it into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, around the late 1800s, the medical community was having a problem with diseases, and they couldn't understand why people were continually getting sick, and even doctors were getting sick. They couldn't figure this out. And then along comes this guy named Louis Pasteur, and he discovers that there are airborne microorganisms that are floating in the air that nobody knew about. And he found out that if the doctors washed their hands, and if they were a little more careful about what they touched and how they did things, that they would be able to conquer and kill these germs that were in the air. You see, what they did not know was there was something in the invisible realm that was having an impact on their visible realm. And Louis Pasteur came along and said, you know, here's what it is. He figured this out. So then they were able to take this information and they washed their hands more. They killed these germs. They cured diseases. They were able to use medications that helped rather than harm. And they knew where they should keep patients apart, quarantine them, and do things of that nature. So the medical community had an increase in knowledge because of Louis Pasteur's discovery, because of what was happening in the invisible world. And so the Bible speaks of an invisible world. If we read it a lot, we will find this out. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people who go through life not understanding that. They don't understand that there's an invisible world out there that is doing all it can to keep them from succeeding in life the way that God wants them to succeed. And so that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. We're starting a new series today, and the series is titled Twisting the Truth. And today we're going to be looking at the source of deception. Because the way that God's word, the truth, gets twisted all starts with one little word, deception. And with a lot of us in our invisible world, we don't really need a microscope to find out that we've been making bad decisions. All we need is a rear view mirror. Right? We can look back on our life and we can say, whew, I wish somebody would have told me that I was being so stupid. I wish somebody would have helped me put things into perspective. But we've all been there. This isn't anything new to any of us. But looking back, we can obviously see that we weren't thinking straight, or we didn't think things through, or whatever the case may be. Maybe our truth was a little bit twisted. And when we get caught up in the deception of what we think is a good idea, we end up regretting those choices. Usually because of the consequences that we have to deal with. And here's the thing, though. With this topic, there's three kinds of people. There are those who are always looking in their rearview mirror going, golly, I did it again. I just can't seem to make good decisions. I'm always messing up. I think I'm on the right path, and then here I am again. And then there are always those who always see these people in our lives, right? They're the ones that seem to navigate through life. They make all the right decisions. They always seem to have a good head on their shoulder. They travel through life's minefield without getting blown up, without messing up. And then there's the third category, which I think probably 97% of us fall into, or a little bit of both. We have these cycles in life where we're navigating through all the troubles and trials of life, and we're making good decisions, and we're seeking wise counsel, and we're conquering the things that we're facing. But then we have these cycles where it's like, what was I thinking? I sure could have used some help. And then you have a family member or a friend going, you sure should have asked for some help. Because we were all watching. But here's the thing. Life is hard, right? And it isn't always easy to navigate through life and make the right decisions. We get caught up in things. We start doing things without thinking straight. And then sooner or later, we become victims of our truth being twisted. And the problem with today's society right now is that even the most devout Christians are falling victim to their truth being twisted. They're falling victim to the things that are going on in this society that are being brought on by this invisible world that we're going to be speaking about. And for whatever reason it is. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at what Jesus had to say about this unseen world. And what I want to do is we're going to look at a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 37. But I want to set it up for you first. If you start reading this entire chapter in verse 8, we're going to start in verse 37, but you start reading chapter 8, and Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching on all kinds of things, but then the Pharisees start saying to him, well, you're bearing witness to yourself. They start picking up on these things that he's saying that are kind of alluding to the fact that he's God. And they're the Pharisees are the religious leaders. And there's a couple groups of them. There's the Pharisees, and there's this group called the Sadducees, and they hung on Jesus' every word because they didn't like the things that he was saying, because they understood some of the things that he was saying as far as him being God. And they weren't happy about this. And there's even one part where Jesus says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. And this kind of stuff, so let's put this in today's world. Jesus has a Facebook page, and the Pharisees have a Facebook page. Jesus trolls them really good. Because they're just like, argh. I mean, he gets them livid. So he's teaching about, in a little bit before verse 37, he's teaching about knowing the truth and how the truth shall set you free. And then he talks, and then it says that he's talking to the Jewish people who believe him. But you better believe there were some that didn't believe him, the religious leaders, just ready to pounce on his every word. But they said to him, they said, you know, you're talking about us being a slave to sin. But how can we be a slave when we're not in bondage? They couldn't grasp that concept. And a lot of us can't grasp that concept either. I live a good life. I'm a good person. Why do I need a savior? Because we do. And then they start talking about the fact that they are descendants of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. So they throw that one out there at him. And then Jesus says, so here we'll pick it up in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I didn't come by myself. I didn't send myself. I didn't come from out of nowhere. But he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So, when I read the Bible, there's a couple of things that I like to do. One of them is I like to just kind of let my imagination go, not get carried away, but just think about really what was going on in there. And then something else that I like to do is I like to put myself in the setting. If I was in this setting right here, where would I be? And what would I be thinking? I'm pretty sure that it was a silent room and everybody was waiting for who's going to fire the next shot. And Jesus lets them have it. And by the way, just to kind of get off track real quick here, they end up accusing Jesus of having a demon. They say he's demon-possessed. And then later on, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a reference to God. God referred to himself as I am that I am. That's who he told Moses. When he said, Moses, I want you to deliver my people from Israel, Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? You tell them, I am that I am sent you. So Jesus says, listen, before Abraham was, he flat out tells them, I'm God. He looks them in the eyes and says, I'm God. And then it says they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So I'm not too sure what happened. Like, did his disciples surround him and they all? Personally, this is where I let my imagination get a little kind of wacky, but I think he pulled some kind of Jedi mind trick. I think he just walked right on by him. Because that, after telling them he's God, what better way to blow their minds, right? Just disappear. I don't know if that happened, but that is just kind of a way to bring the scriptures alive for me. So the religious leaders may have not have been conscious of this, but their hatred for the truth, their lying, and their murderous intentions are a clear sign of how much the devil had control over them. They didn't even realize that the Savior they had been long awaiting for, so much talked about in the Old Testament, the scriptures of the prophets, was standing right there in front of them, and they accused him of being possessed by a demon. That's how twisted their truth was. And also in verse 44, when Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, I believe was a little foreshadowing on his part, because he knew that they wanted to kill him. He flat out said, you want to kill me. He knew of the murderous intentions that they had in their hearts. They weren't true religious leaders. And I think it would be safe to say that the devil had deceived them into thinking that they had all the answers. And so here's the thing. You know, Jesus believed that the devil was a person. The devil was a personality. He wasn't just this mythical, you know, make-believe creature who does bad to everybody. Jesus knew how important it was to understand that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And I think he was facing his enemy right there with the religious leaders. There's a lot of people here in our life who don't believe that the devil is a personality. Go over to Africa. Go to Haiti. Go to some of those countries where there's witch doctors and things of that nature. Ask them about the spiritual world. Ask a believer in Jesus in one of those countries if they think the devil is real. I'll bet you they'll tell you, yes, he is. So, the other thing for me is, if Jesus said something, I have a tendency to buy into it 110%. I believe everything he said. And I might struggle with some of it, but I don't really question it because I'm in it for him 110%. And if he said it, that's the way it is. Because he is my Savior. He is my King, and he is the Lord over my life. And I know that he has nothing but the best intentions for me. So when he talks about the devil and stuff, I think that he might have a little bit of authority in this area. Because also in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12 and chapter 14, he refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. Well, what world is he talking about? This world. Well, why would he say that? Didn't God create this world? Isn't God the creator of all things, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there in the beginning? Well, yeah, he did. But you know, he also created all the angels, and he created Satan. And Satan was the most beautiful angel of them all. He was the chief musician. He was the worship leader in heaven. Until he thought he wanted to be better than God. And then there was a little standoff there, and God said, it's not going to happen. So a third of the angels that were with Satan were following him. And this is where, again, I let my imagination go. This probably isn't how it happened, but I think, you know, maybe God was like, listen, I've got a creation down here I'm working on. I have things going on. There's a beautiful, you know, I want to create mankind down here. If you think you're so good, if you think you're better than me, then let's see how you can do. And he's here. That is why this is no longer like the Garden of Eden. It's not a paradise. We have death. We have disease. We have destruction. We have sickness. We have decaying bodies. We have decaying everything. The whole world is decaying until Jesus comes back again. But also, you can find out in Luke chapter 4, you know, when Jesus, before he started his ministry, it says that he went away into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And I always pictured him going up on this mountainside. I don't know why, but for years I had this picture. He went up on this mountainside and he sat and he watched these sunsets. And then he went over to the other side and he watched the sun rise. And he talked to God and he got ready for his ministry. And, you know, but it said the wilderness, not a mountainside. So could he have been in like the thicket of the woods in the wilderness? And then it says that Satan tempted him three times. Well, three times what? In 1 hour? 3 hours? 3 days? Is it possible? Again, I'm just kind of embellishing the story here, but is it possible that Satan tempted him the entire time? Because when he was done, it said that the angels came and ministered to him. He was wore out. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was spiritually malnourished. He had been battling Satan himself. And at one point, the second temptation, Satan takes him up to this high part in the city, and he says, look at all these kingdoms out here. You bow down to me, and you can have anything out here, for I have been given authority over all of these kingdoms, and I can give it to whoever I wish. And at that point, Jesus says, get behind thee, Satan. And then he does what we should all do, but we always forget this. He quoted Scripture. He didn't punch him. He didn't threaten him. He just quoted Scripture. So, I don't know why Satan appears to hold all the authority here on the earth. There are some things that we just don't understand. There are some mysteries. But like I said, if Jesus said it, I'm in. I'm buying into it. But Satan's entire agenda is to destroy human life, mankind, God's creation. And the way he does this is through deception. That's all he's got. But the thing is, he's been crafting this for thousands of years. So he's good at it. It's very easy to get people to think that they're on the right track when they're not. Everything that is sacred, that is of value to mankind, Satan is against. Our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, our marriages, our community, how we act and interact with each other, all of that is sacred. Mankind, how we do things. We are God's creation, but we have an enemy that hates us. And the devil is good at twisting the truth, at confusing people, that when they think they're making a good decision, we can look at somebody. How many times, don't raise your hands, how many times have you seen a friend or a family member making decisions and you're like, well, did you say something? Yeah, I said something. Well, no, he's not listening. And you watch them just go down this path because they thought what they were doing was a good idea. That sounds familiar to me. I'll raise my hand. I've been there. But honestly, this should be a little bit concerning to us. Not that we should get all weirded out and start questioning and wondering what is truth and what isn't and where's the devil and is he going to get me today and, you know, always on our tiptoes wondering where he's at this time. But what it should do is it should keep us close to God. It should keep us relying on his truth, because all things should be filtered through his word. All of our decisions. You have a decision with your job, with your business, with your spouse, with maybe whether or not I should go out with this person, whether or not I should move here, buy this, do that. Everything should be filtered through God's word. And when we start to do that, do you know what happens? We start to understand how God thinks, and God starts to help us in our thinking. His word is what all truth is based on. And with all that being said, maybe we should start factoring in this when we're dealing with those who just don't seem to be hitting the mark. You know, the family member who never sees the error of their ways, or the coworker who keeps making mistake after mistake with his or her spouse, or the friend who will never heed any of your advice, no matter how good it is. What I'm trying to say is, maybe we ought to extend a little grace and a little mercy and a little unconditional love and understand that it's quite possible that their truth has been a little bit distorted and twisted because there is an enemy out there that is doing that to us. And instead of getting mad at them and frustrated and then saying, you know what, I'm done with this person, why don't we love on them and walk it out? You don't have to say this, but you can just say, I'll be here when they need me. And I will love on them no matter what. And then, I know this is kind of doomy and gloomy, but with all this being said, the Holy Spirit is still here on the earth. He lives within us as believers in Christ, and he is all over the place on this earth. He's holding everything together. So there is that. And then there's one of my all-time favorite verses in John 16:33, where Jesus said, in this world You're going to have tribulations. You will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I love that verse because I think Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to have problems, but listen, I got this. I got this. So when we think life is at its worst, or we wonder where God is, we have verses like this that we can hold on to and have hope for. Things that Jesus said. There's all kinds of proverbs. If you need to find things about business and jobs and whatever, the proverbs, the psalms, if you're dealing with depression and anxiety and things like that, the psalms can help you out. Whatever you need, there are verses in here and passages that give us hope. That are the ultimate truth. And another thing, when we get all tripped up on Scripture, because we do sometimes, and we start getting confused, and maybe we're like, well, I really want to tell this person, you know, about this passage I read, but now I can't remember what I read. You know, there is one thing that as Christians that we have that the devil cannot twist around. Our testimony. We have our testimony. We have the blessings that God has done for us. We have the moments of salvation that we came to Christ. We have that time when we said, I'm leaning on you forever. Thank you, Jesus. We have these moments in time and in our memories when God reached down and did something for us, and there was no denying it whatsoever. We knew that that was God. We knew that that was God that made us, helped us make that house payment. We knew that that was God that kept our marriage together. We knew that that was God that helped me get that promotion, or the company didn't go under, or whatever. We knew that it was God. That is something that the enemy cannot take away from you, because it is communion with our Father in heaven. And him saying, I love you, I'm going to take care of you. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And so, how do we stand strong and not let the devil twist our thinking on a daily basis? Well, we did a series a few months ago on Ephesians chapter 6, which was all about the armor of God. Here's another thing. God supplies us with all the resources we need spiritually to stand strong in this world. But he says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand strong against the wiles of the devil. Some versions say schemes. If you continue to read in chapter 6, it talks about all that armor. Put it on every day. Picture yourself putting it on and standing strong. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the Ephesians approximately 30 years after Jesus was crucified. And he also knew and understood the fact that the devil was a personality and not just some mythical creature that make-believe fantasy world of good versus evil. He knew. That's why he gave us this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And the strategy is simple. The schemes are simple. Twist the truth just a little bit. Take what's evident and distort it just enough for that person to be off point. Don't be too obvious. Find some common ground and then get them off course just a little bit. And then the next thing you know, appetites become addictions. Desire turns into greed. Appreciation for something or someone turns into jealousy. It all starts in just a little bit. And then here's one more. How about this? Twisting someone's view of God so that they get mad at him because of a situation. And then they make decisions based on their anger at God. And then they get even madder at God because of the consequences that they have to deal with. You don't think the enemy is just sitting back there going, yeah, who's your God now? It all takes just a little bit. And then the rest of Ephesians in chapter 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, we're not fighting other people here. It's not that family member who's the problem. It's not the coworker who's rubbing you the wrong way that's the issue. It's not you, or it's not this, or it's not that. Remember, it's an invisible world out there that impacts our visible world. Flesh and blood, this is visible. There's an invisible world out there that wants us to go in at it with each other. And then the rest of that verse, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Man, that's a mouthful of bad. So that's what we're up against. But the only tool that these things have is deception. It all starts with deception. So I'm going to close it out with this. We have unseen entities out there that we have to deal with. And they are deceivers of the truth. And they want nothing but to destroy us. What is important to God, God's creation. But the enemy will always keep his cards close to his chest. He's very careful to never overplay his hand. We live in a culture right now where evil is seen as good and good is seen as evil. There's no doubt about that. Where falsehood and lies seem to be the norm, and when you try to speak truth, you become the hater. People shut you down. The best thing that we can do is lean strong into the teachings of Jesus. Stay close to him. If you have issues with the Bible and it gets confusing or this or that or the other, just read the Gospels. Stay right there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Learn about Jesus. Because when we make it a point to read and understand God's word, our spirits are getting filled with the ultimate truth. And we are preparing ourselves for whatever comes our way that may be a little distorted. Because this, I believe, reading God's word, this right here, this is the only way that we will withstand the schemes of the devil. This is the only way that we will be able to decipher what is true, what is twisted, and what is deceiving. Amen? All right, let's pray. I also believe one good way to drive the enemy out is through worship, so that's what we're going to do next. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for you. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for all the resources that you provide for us. I thank you for the fact that you came to this earth in the form of a human, but you stood up to some people that wanted to shout you down. You know, we don't always have that boldness, but we can see that you did, and I thank you for that, God. Jesus, you stand in the gap for us. You provide all the truth that we need so that we could stand strong here on this earth. And then ultimately, we can come in communion with you, and then through that communion with you, we can gather other believers into your kingdom. And for that, I am eternally grateful. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, we'll have our ushers come up. We'll take the offering. And God is good, isn't he? Man. Well, listen, as I was worshiping, I just kept hearing the word save. Save. And the fact that there are people here that just don't know Jesus the way he wants to know us. And he would like today to be the day that he comes into your life. And if I'm speaking to you, if anything throughout today's service is just your heart's just beating, you know, that's not nerves. That is the Holy Spirit. So if you want to put your faith in Jesus today, can I see some hands? Is there anybody in here that wants to put their faith in Jesus today? Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that you don't need a Savior, that you don't need a Messiah, somebody to help you navigate all of life's circumstances. Anybody here at all today? Amen. Sister down in the front. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Come on, today is your day. Last week we celebrated that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples scattered, but then he showed up again, and they became bold in their faith. You want to be one of those bold disciples. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this lady down here in the front. So listen, let's just say this prayer. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's just say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you reached down from heaven today to help me understand that I need you. And I want to start today a new life with you as my Savior. Amen. Amen. Woo! Well, listen, yeah, Evie's with you, and we have some stuff off to the side. We can give you some information just to kind of help you walk this out. And so can we have our prayer team up off to the side? A couple other things that I just felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about, and there's two couples here that God just wants to bless, and one is Rob and Annelle in the back. So she's not really mobile right now, so if we can get somebody from the prayer team to go back there and pray with them. And another is the couple that I met this morning, Dave and Chris. So I just felt like the Lord said, blessings upon you. Whatever it is you seek and desire, ask and it shall be given. And so I don't know if that speaks specifically to anything that's going on in your lives, but I just want to bless that. And, you know, if you want, go over to the prayer team here, and they'll pray some of that over you, and hopefully God will show up in your life. And then the other thing is, I got this picture of Bibles being opened and just light shining from them. It's kind of, you know, goofy picture because it seems so cliche, but in other words, there are those in here that really, scriptures confuse you. You think that you're not smart enough to understand it. Well, Jesus didn't pick the smartest of the bunch. He just picked the average, everyday working people. And he helped them through life. And that's who we are, right? So if that speaks to you, come up and get some prayer. And I believe God wants to give you some new revelation and understanding in his word. Pastor Dave?
Yeah, just a couple of other things. When we were singing that song, Fiona, that, you know, he breaks my chains, I could sense that stirring here. And I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling with some addiction that, you know, cigarette smoking, maybe anger management, something of this nature, I just felt the Holy Spirit wants to break that in your life today. You don't have to be in bondage to that. My sister-in-law, Ivana, just came up and she shared that she felt that there might even be some people dealing with fears, you know, unfounded fears. You know, we all struggle with fear, but there's a level where you just realize you're constantly dealing with fear. And the Holy Spirit wants to set you free this morning. So if you have some of those needs, like Chip said, some of the other things, we got our prayer team up front here. So,
amen. We're going to close out with one more song.
mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, one thing, one thing remains, your love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me.
Thank you for what you're doing in our church and in our lives. We love you so much.